I would like to share on a subject this morning that has been on my mind for a good little while. It's something I do not believe I've ever preached upon before. And I was to think of the saying already, once something is not being taught anymore, it's already on its way out. So I think it's a subject that is important that we teach on periodically. It's a very important subject, and it's what we call an ordinance. The head covering. How many of you sisters, if I would ask, how many of you sisters have ever been asked in town, what's that white thing on your head? What's that white cap on your head? How many of you would raise your hand? I dare say probably a lot of you. What would you say? What about you younger ones? Do you know why you wear this on your head? I trust and hope you do. And maybe through the message this morning, if something is not clear, maybe God can help us understand why we wear the head covering. Sadly, it seems in many churches today, churches that call themselves Christian churches don't practice this at all anymore. I once heard the argument that the Apostle Paul was the only one who wrote about this. You know, it was only mentioned in one or taught upon in one chapter of the Bible. And that Paul is the only one who wrote about this. Is that a valid argument for not wearing it? No. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to talk about the background of this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first of all, the background. Who was Paul writing to? Well, it's addressed to the Corinthians. And what was Corinth like? Corinth was a large city in southern Greece and based on some major trade routes, really major trade routes. And so because of the trade routes, they had a lot of different nationalities. People from different places came here, stayed there and lived there. It was an extremely wealthy city at the time of Paul. However, there was much immorality going on in the city as well. You could call it the Sodom of Paul's day. If you want to, it was very, very much immorality going on. Very wealthy city, a lot of different nationalities represented there. And then who made up the church? Well, in Acts chapter 18, I guess I should have gotten you to turn to that first, but in Acts chapter 18, we can get some clue. There's evidence here of a few people that were there. Verses 1 through verse 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. There was Jews and Greeks here at the city of Corinth. We know that. It is also very likely that there was quite a few Romans in this city as well, being under Roman rule. So it was a city with different ethnic backgrounds. So now, to whom was Paul writing? Well, we know that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in particular. However, it was also for many other saints as well. If we look here in the first chapter of Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul is writing, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Notice that. All those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called upon called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So, yes, it was to the Corinthians, but what he was teaching for the Corinthians was for all saints as well, whether they lived in Corinth or not. Chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, bringing out that what he's teaching here is for every church. And then 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul did not have a different truth for this church compared to another church. What he was writing was for all saints, whether they lived at Corinth or not. He did have some specifics for different locations. We can see that in writing to the different epistles that he wrote. There were some specific things going on in some churches that needed correction, direction. However, what was good for one church was good for the other as well. So here in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians here, it's about bringing about lost order in the church. In chapters 1 through 3, just a summary of what he's writing about here in these chapters. Chapters 1 and 3, he's correcting some cliques and divisions. That's what he's addressing in those chapters. And it's not surprising that they had some of this going on, considering the different nationalities that were represented here in the church. And in chapter 4, he's working on issues with pride. Chapter 5, there's immorality going on. He's addressing this and giving teaching on this to restore order. Chapter 6, they were going to the law over issues. Brother going to brother, going to law with a brother. And in chapter 7, he's addressing marriage issues. Chapter 10, he warns not to eat and have fellowship with devils. Chapter 11, we have the head covering and the communion issues that needed to be straightened out. In chapter 12, he stresses unity and the proper use of spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he brings out the importance of love in relationships. You know, what is a church like without love? You know, we could keep the law, the standards down to a T, but what is church life like without love? You know, love is so important, and we all understand that. Then in chapter 14, they were having problems with correct and beneficial speaking in worship, you know, speaking in tongues. And then Paul says, you know, it's better to speak five words that are understood than a whole sermon that no one understands. Just putting that in my own words. And then chapter 15, he corrects error concerning the resurrection of Christ. There was wrong thinking about the resurrection of Christ. And all of these things, throughout the whole 1 Corinthians, he's just giving a lot of direction, correction, for things that were going on. Misunderstandings or not understanding correctly God's will for their church life. So we have the different cultures here that obviously were clashing in thinking and practice, and it included the head covering. So we need to keep in mind, Paul is not teaching something new. Paul is not bringing something new. The Old Testament gives evidence that godly women wore coverings, you know, before the time of Paul. It was a common practice, actually. So it seems very evident that some were not following the teachings of the headship order and the covering. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 16, we have what is probably one of the most neglected or explained away passages in all of Scripture. And we've been taught this, and we need to keep teaching this, because if we don't teach it, I believe it's already on its way out. However, we need to do more than teach it. We need to practice it as well. So it's my desire as we look at this subject this morning that our understanding of God's Word here in this chapter is deepened, and our appreciation, our convictions for the head covering is strengthened. So let's look now. We'll just go down through these verses one by one and draw some thoughts from these. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So here in verse 1, Paul is saying, I'm an example. Follow me. But he didn't stop there. He says, as I follow Christ. And that's really important. And that's one thing of the blessing of the brotherhood. If I'm not following Christ the way I should, I want to know about it. I think we all want to know about it. We want to follow Christ. But Paul is an example here. And he is following Christ. And then verse 2, Paul is giving them praise for the good that they have done. That you remember me in all things. Obviously, they were remembering Paul, probably in prayer. And he says, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. So the ordinances here means tradition. And Paul was not referring to human manufactured rules when he says ordinances. He's talking about biblical things that we need to stand for. Not personal things that he came up with and rules that he made by himself. You know, as we think about ordinances or traditions, there are some traditions that we keep that maybe don't really have any biblical basis, but it still might be a good tradition. And I didn't really write anything down, but I may have shared this before, but the tradition of that we have of having a church fellowship meal on the second Sunday of the month. You know, what's the biblical basis for this? Well, I don't know that we really have any, but it's a tradition that we have. And I think it's a good one. There's nothing wrong with it. Although we can't really base anything on scripture that we have to have a fellowship carry and lunch on the second Sunday of the month. So whenever we hear the word tradition, let's keep in mind where the ordinance here means tradition. Paul is not referring to human manufactured rules when he says the ordinance is to keep them. So what is headship order now? Let me read verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, there could be probably a whole message just here on verse 3. And I have some thoughts here on verse 3. And you will have opportunity to share your thoughts and testimony if I miss some, which I'm sure I will. Some things that you might think of concerning headship order. Now, I have a question for you. How much time do you spend every morning learning how to breathe after you get up? I hope none. How much time do we spend practicing our eating in the morning, you know, or learning how to eat? How much time do we, once we have learned how to ride a bicycle, how much time do we have to spend every day to learn how to ride a bicycle? You know, riding a bicycle is one of those things that once you learn it, you pretty much have it. I dare say for riding a bicycle, if you never ride a bicycle again till you're old, you may not be able to ride a bicycle again. But some of these things, we don't spend time every day learning how to breathe. We don't spend time learning how to blink our eyes again, you know, because I need to keep my eyes, moist and blinking helps to do that. We don't learn those things. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here when he says, but I would have you know. To know is to perceive and understand in a perfect sense. You know, I think what he's bringing out here is you need to know these things and learn it once and for all. We don't need to go back and learn again about the head covering. Let's get it settled once and for all. And so that's what he's coming to the Corinthians with. Let's get this settled. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the concept of headship must be understood before we get into the covering itself. Without headship, the covering is meaningless from a spiritual aspect. So, a few things to keep in mind as we think about headship order. I believe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe there's a positional order and relational order. Positional order, I think of order of authority. You know, God is at the pinnacle. He's at the top. There is no power higher or greater than God. Next, there's angelic beings, good angels and the devils, the wicked angels. Then there's humankind. God gave mankind the authority to subdue the earth. Animals, you know, are under mankind. Mankind has tamed animals, trained animals. We have animals for food, animals for work. And then you have plants and so on and so on. That's positional order. Now, I do want to mention right here that God and Christ are equal in positional order. Jesus Christ and God are equal in positional order. And then on the idea of relational order, that is different. We think about Christ and God. Christ became subject unto God. Although Christ is not inferior, but he is in submission to God, his Father. I see that as relational order. And so a truth that we need to understand, every one of us, and that is submission to authority is imperative to any order. Let me read that again. A truth we need to understand, that is, submission to authority is imperative to any order. I'd like to give a few examples. How many of us have ever been driving through town and all at once we're almost at a traffic light and it turns yellow and we know it's going to turn red soon and we slam on the brakes to get stopped? Why do we do that? Well, the simple answer is because we don't want to go through a red light. What might happen if we would be going through a red light? Well, it's very likely somebody else is going to come hit us. But why do we stop? Because it's just an accepted thing in our society that yellow means the light is going to turn red just soon, and red, you'd better be stopped there or there's going to be catastrophe. If nobody would submit to these traffic lights, think of the chaos we would have. So even all of a society it can work. The traffic laws can work if people submit to it. What about the phone book directory? My last name is Yoder, and every time I have looked in the phone book, it's always in the back. You know, why don't they put my name up front? You know, what would happen if I called the phone company and said, look, my name is always in the back. I want you to put my name in the front in next year's publication. Somebody whose last name starts with A, they're tired of their name in the front every time. You know, there's the first name that people see when they look in the phone book. I want you to put my name in the back. What value would a phone book have if there would be no order? If there would be no order there, it'd be useless. It would soon become totally useless if there's no order. So keep in mind that submission to authority is imperative to any order. And if there's not submission to the headship order that God has established, then we're asking for chaos. God has established a headship order that we need to follow. And so for us men, our head is Christ. And Christ is a perfect example for us to follow. And we do well to contemplate on his example of submission to his head. The head of the woman is the man. You know, this verse here in verse 3 is so plain. It's so simple. It's easy to understand. But there's a lot of truth in here for us. And we need to contemplate this verse and ask myself the question, am I in my place, in my headship order, the place that God has established for me. Okay, let's move on here. Let me read verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. The thought here about every woman praying or prophesying, every man praying or prophesying. There's some versions that that would translate the Greek word to mean married women and or husbands and wives. However, if you look at the Greek word, it means man, woman, the male and female concept, not husband and wife. You know, if it would simply mean husband and wife, or the wife has her hair covered, then we quickly find a problem if we look at verse 3, because of the headship order. It says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. So, in other words, if we use the reasoning, well, that the head covering is for the wife, then where does that put those who are not married as far as the headship order is concerned? So, this every man, every woman, not husband or wife. It's referring to male and female here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, what is the covering it's talking about? That's a good question. Some would reason the hair. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter here down through verse 16 before we make too many more comments. So starting here in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, what covering is it talking about here in this chapter? Like I said, some people would say, well, look at verse 15. It's the hair. The hair is given her for a covering. Notice it says a covering. If I would go tell you to close a window, you'd be confused as to, if there's more than one open, you'd be confused as to which one I'm talking about. So there's more than one covering here it's talking about in verse here in this chapter. Yes, it is true. The hair is given for a covering. I'd like to read a paragraph that I got from a book called Glories Seen and Unseen, referring to the head covering. If I can find it here. Some will argue that verse 15 reads, "For her hair is given to her for a covering." So it is obvious that what covers down over the head is hair. It should be noted that nowhere in Scripture is the term katakalupto, which is a Greek word, used to imply hair. So that term, katakalupto, is not used to imply hair, if you look at the scriptures. If we do assume that katakalupto does apply to the hair, we quickly find contextual difficulties in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, if the covering were the hair, men must then pray bald-headed. In verse 5, the fact that a woman has a choice of honoring or dishonoring her head when praying implies that the covering can be quickly put on or put off. So think about that. Look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So a woman has the choice of honoring or dishonoring her head, whether she's covered or not. So it is implying here that this covering can either be quickly put on or put off. Let me keep reading here now. How does one remove or reattach hair? Furthermore, if her hair was a covering, Paul was referring to in verse 5 and 6, and she removed it by shaving it off, how could she then be in danger of having her head shaved again? Given the substitution, verse 5 would literally begin like this. For if a woman does not wear her hair long like a woman ought to, let her be shorn like a man. This makes no sense. For if she were not wearing her hair long, she would already have short hair like a man. The contextual and logical sense of the whole passage and the meaning of the Greek words applied all indicate a second covering, which could be applied over the natural covering, the hair. So I like the way that brought that out. Thought that brought out the two coverings here probably better than I could in my own words. Okay. Verse 6 says, let her be covered. We need to understand this is a command, not an option. There's other verses in the Bible like this. Let brotherly love continue. Is that giving us the option to love? No, it's a command for us. Let brotherly love continue. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. Things we are called to do. Not things that it's up to us if I want to or not. And this here in verse 6 is no different. It says, let her be covered. Now, verse 7 talks about the man being the image and glory of God. An image is the likeness of something. Man is the image of God. We are not God ourselves, but we are the image of Him. When you think of an image, I like to represent it this way. Think of a computer icon on a screen. You have this little picture of something. Might be a little blue box with a W in it, you know, Word. That's a symbol. That's an image. It's pointing to something else. The little icon is not the file itself, but it's pointing to the file. Maybe, you know, whatever icon, whatever you have on your little computer screen that you click on, it opens something. It's simply pointing to what it represents. And man is the image and the glory of God. We are representing Christ. We should be pointing men to God and to Christ. So, and glory, the glory of God, man is the glory of God. Glory may be defined as a visible manifestation of an inward nature. Notice then, but the woman is the glory of man. The woman is not the glory of God. Man is the glory of God, the woman the glory of man. Woman was created from man, so she's the glory of man. Now moving on to verses 8 and 9. Here Paul is bringing out that this principle, this headship principle, was established by God back in the creation. He refers to the creation to bring out his point. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I've already been talking about that. We'll move on to verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Here I see another reason for a woman to cover her head, because of the angels. A woman with her head covered is a witness to angelic beings of God's divine order, and that I am within God's order as well. Whether these angels are fallen angels or whether they're good angels, I'm not sure. I don't know if it matters. But it is a sign of that you are in God's order. However, we need to be in God's order in our heart as well. To have power on, I believe, shows a spiritual power. The examples, or some of the examples that Brother Mark shared when he was here for meetings about the power that a covered, the covering can have for a woman, is just amazing. And it's just evidence of proof that there is power in this. Verses 13 through 15, even nature teaches the shame and the glory concept as far as for a woman having short hair, long hair, a man long hair or short hair. Paul refers even to the nature itself teach you about these things. And then finally in verse 16, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Some people would argue, well, he says here, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You know, this it's optional. You know, it's up to each individual. That's not true. Is it reasonable to think that Paul would spend these verses 3 through verse 15, teaching about the covering, that it's God's order, a sign of God's order of headship? Would he spend these verses to just turn around in verse 16 and say, well, you know, all the preceding verses are really, really nothing. They really don't mean anything. I don't think so. So how do we interpret verse 16 then? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You know, I believe he's talking about no such custom. That is the custom of arguing or questioning the wearing of the head covering. It was common practice then. There was some confusion over it. Paul wanted to straighten this out. But I believe in verse 16 he's saying, if any man seem to be contentious, you know, we're not gonna argue or debate this thing. This is God's will for a woman, and we have no such custom. Or in other words, that we're not gonna have the custom of you know, if someone wants to, if someone does not want to. So in thinking of the head covering, we need to understand and realize the head covering, yes, it's a sign of power. But I believe it's more than a symbol. You know, if all we need is a symbol that I'm in submission, you know, we could just, you know, drop a little tiny little something on our head and we have a symbol. But these verses talk about having her head hair covered. It's more than a symbol. And I'd like to just impress that upon us this morning. It is a sign. It's more than a symbol. It is a symbol. It's more than that. It's a practical outworking and expression of my submission to God's established order. And if we understand that, it's going to help us in our wearing of the covering. The size of it, you know, do I get it as small as I can? Or am I willing to have it adequately cover my hair, my head, according to the guidelines that we have? The covering has been a biblical practice from way back in the Old Testament, and we don't have the time. I didn't take the time to look at some examples of the wearing of the head covering in the Old Testament, and it's something that we should not be ashamed to wear. Am I ashamed to wear the head covering? I hope and trust not. Let's understand, this is a Bible principle, something that God has established, and we need not be ashamed to wear the head covering. You know, if you're asked why you wear that, you squirm a little bit and, you know, wish that they would just ask my mother, you know, or somebody else. What answer can we give people if they ask us about that? Trust you've been blessed this morning. That's all that I have to share on that this morning. May God bless you. And let us kneel for a word of prayer.